Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. It's been 3 months since the Exodus and the Hebrews have journeyed to Mount Sinai. God the Son descends and the mountain is covered in fire and smoke and the noise is absolutely deafening. It is a heavenly power display never seen before on earth. Moses is audibly called to ascend and meet with the future Messiah. He descends to set up the first covenant and seal it in blood, and then the Hebrew leadership is invited to a banquet with Jesus presiding on a portable throne mounted on a sapphire stone floor. Afterwards, Moses is instructed to ascend even higher to receive instructions concerning the dimensions of the tabernacle and its construction. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today on Mother's Day. And I already prayed for the mothers. And we're going to be talking today about the origin story of Jesus. And Charles and I discussed this last week. What's the title? And the title I came up with, Mission Impossible. So let's do this. Those of you in the chapel, will you stand up and pray with me? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now for these moments that we have here on this Sunday morning. And I pray right now for your anointing upon myself, the anointing upon everyone listening, Father, that are watching. And that your work shall be done today in our lives. And I thank you for that now, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. What I want to do is I want to prepare you for what the message is going to be about. We're living in a physical world, and basically, we are blinded to the spirit world. And so, most people think that the spirit world is some kind of a ghost town, if I can use that name or term, that simply it's existing, but it's kind of foggy. It's like a ghost area. And I want you to get this picture right now. Before the foundation of the world, God lives in the spirit world. His city is in the spirit world. His throne room is in the spirit world. They are solid. Everything is solid there. And so when he made this creation, this physical world, he simply took a number of things in the spirit world and transferred it into our dimension. He created electricity. He created, the mathematical laws have always existed. He created special laws of chemistry for this dimension, physics and so on. But what you see here is a small replica of what is in the spirit world. And when Jesus comes back, set up your thousand year kingdom, there's going to be supernatural. We have the physical world and the spirit world kind of together. When we go to the new creation, the new universe, as this is going to be dissolved, we're going to move into a dimension that is solid. You can walk on it. There's going to be technology that's beyond what we have now. And so I want you to see that the spirit world is more real, more solid than the physical world. Let's have you turn to your outline here now. And the first title I have is Power Display. The Godhead paused the virtual time run again, and a huge viewing screen froze with Moses' last picture appointing judges. Jesus had been communicating with Moses up to this point, but now it is time to show the people the awesome power of the Godhead. It had been 3 months since the Hebrew crossed the Red Sea, and the Godhead decides it is time for the leadership to be given a special banquet and provide them with something tangible to show the rest of the people. Let me reread that last sentence. It has been 3 months since the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea, and the God had decided it's time for the leadership to be given a special banquet and provide them with something tangible to show the rest of the people. When the virtual time room resumed, the Hebrews had set up camp around a mountain in the Sinai Desert. Jesus called out to Moses from the mountain and tells him to come up for a face-to-face meeting where he lays out what is expected of the Israelites. And if you turn now to Exodus chapter 19, we're going to read the first 6 verses. In the 3rd month, when the children of Israel had gone forth from the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out on the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses now comes down from the mountain, and he's now speaking to these Hebrews. 3 months earlier, they were slaves. Now, they were free. And Moses now told people that God wants you to wash your clothing. Let's read here from verse number 9 and down. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. God is a God of order. God is a God of cleanliness. People that are demonized have cluttered rooms. They are kind of sloppy when it comes to hygiene. And Satan is a sloppy being. And so now God is simply saying this to the people. They've been walking now for 3 months. Their clothes were full of dirt and dust and so on. Why did God do this? He did this because he said, Now, I want to show you something. When you come to me, I want you to be cleaned up. I want to show respect. We're going to sanctify you. People ask, why do you dress up on Sundays? Why don't you just have your jeans? And you know, the thing now is that, you know, you buy pants and then you cut holes where your knees are, you know, and you look like you need new clothing. And preachers today, you know, they preach in jeans, no tie, and a coat. And, you know, they sit on a chair, and that's a hip thing in. But if you would be called to the White House, and they have a banquet there, you will not go in your sloppy clothing and your Jesus slippers. You dress up. Because you want to show respect. I dress up on Sunday because I show respect for my Heavenly Father, for Jesus the Son, and for the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 11, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in sight of all the people upon the Mount Sinai. And she said, bow to the people run about, saying, take heed to yourself, that you go not up into the mount to touch the border of it. Whosoever touched the mount shall be surely be put to death. Now, that's a serious stuff. Moses told the people this. We're going to have God come to us. There are certain conditions. You don't walk up on a mountain. You don't touch it. We have set a boundary. And you stand here and you show respect. Then I said this here. Have you ever seen what happens when NASA launches a rocket? There's fire, smoke, and the noise is deafening. The Hebrews experienced something similar when Jesus landed his craft on Mount Sinai on a third day. Let's go to verse number 16 right now. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders, lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. That must have been a sight as Jesus came down, and everything was shaking, everything was smoking and fire. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze on men and perish. And let the priest also come near to the Lord, sanctify himself, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mount Sinai, for you charge the saying, set bounds by the mount and sanctifying. And the Lord said to him, away, get you down, and you shall come up, you and Aaron with you, but let not the priest and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now, we had the first covenant. We're going to go now to chapter 24 of Exodus. And this is a covenant between Israel, the Hebrews, and God. It was not a covenant. It was not a covenant with God and Moses. It was with the people and God. Moses was part of that. And I want to read here for verse number 5. And he sent young men out of the children of Israel which offer burnt offering and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, half of the blood is sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled on the people, and said, Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. That was the first covenant. Now, this was a solemn occasion. It was a ceremony. And I want you to see this now, because I don't think the verse you passed will to point this out, because most churches do not believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in miracles. And they simply have a social church, social engineering. But something supernatural happened. And we read it here from verse number 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu. These were the sons of Aaron, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Picture this name: Moses, Aaron, his two sons, and the 70 elders. They were not allowed up to go up into the mountain, certain way up. And look at verse number 10 now. And they saw God of Israel. They saw Jesus. And there was under his feet as it were paid work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. In other words, Jesus had angels set up there, a banquet area. They had a floor, a sapphire floor, beautiful blue color. The throne of Jesus was there. And notice now this. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid his hands, and they saw God, and they did eat and drink. 70 elders, Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's two sons. This now is where the supernatural, the spirit world, is overlapping and coming together in the physical world. I really want you to think about this, because it's important to understand this. Where did the food come from? God didn't tell Moses to bring your own lunch. He said, y'all come up. There were tables there. They sat down to eat and to drink. They saw Jesus. And this was the banquet celebrating the first covenant. This was supernatural. The spirit world meeting the physical world. Let me take you now back to the outline here. We're going to talk about the tabernacle. Once the banquet was over, Moses told us in high on the mountain to receive specific instructions. Joshua is instructed to come part way with him. So we read now from Exodus 24:13. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said to the elders, Tarry you here for us, and we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Ur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Moses had to wait for 6 days. You don't tell Jesus what to do. You don't order God around. Moses was close to Jesus. They talked before. But Jesus simply said this: I want you to wait 6 days. And then I called you. when God speaks to us, there are times when we are parked. And we're telling God, you know, where are you? I need some action. And God said, shut up. I want you to be still. I want you to meditate. I want to show you. You're not running the show. I am. There are times when we have to wait. In verse 17, in the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and get up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. Matter of fact, it says when he came down, his face was shining so bright that he couldn't look upon it. So he had to put a veil on it. It took a while before that light disappeared. I want you to see this now. Moses was in the mountain, waited 6 days, was called in. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with Jesus. This is when he was given the laws, the covenant, and so on. We read in the New Testament that there was a time when Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James. And they went up into a mountain. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Now Moses had been dead for 3,000 years. His body had been dead for 3,000 years. But you see, the soul of Moses was alive. The soul is a real body. Here, Moses is now 40 days with Jesus. 3,000 years later, he comes back, actually he's come up out of paradise, and now Moses is talking to Jesus and saying, here is how it's going to go down on the cross. He was reassuring Jesus. What an honor for Moses. Moses was told now, specific, how to build a tabernacle. And you can spend this afternoon and read chapters 25 and 30 out of Exodus. And God simply said, this is how I want it done. These are the stitches. This is how the borders. Matter of fact, when God orders something, you better do it according to specification. You don't slap it together. So, remember now, we had 3 million people, about 600,000 men. They had been slaves. They had really no skills except slave labor. I want you to take you now to Exodus chapter 31, and we're going to pick it up here in verse number 1. Again now, the spirit world meeting with the physical world. That's what I want you to understand today. That's my point today. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I've given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, and the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all our wise hearted, I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Jesus simply told Moses here, I know that you got slaves down there, and they have never worked like this. But I am going to supernaturally impart knowledge into these men. I'm going to transfer supernaturally. And they will be able to work in gold and stones and wood. They'll be craftsmen. Every one of us here today on this earth have gifts. And they're supernaturally. When God created your soul, He created you with certain gifts. They are natural. There are people that can take a canvas and paint an oil painting. Beautiful. It just flows out of the hand. You give me the same canvas, brush, and paint, and I can do nothing. I mean, it would look like paint splashed. There are other people that are musicians. It's in their blood, so to say. They can hear a song, and they pick it up. They can easily learn it. And then the others, they don't have that gift. Some people have the gift of carpentry. You take someone as a dentist or a medical doctor. You got to have a skill. Not everyone can say, I'm going to be a dentist, you know. If you don't have the gift, you can go to a dentist school for 10 years and you're still nothing but a plumber. You got to have the gift. And this is what Jesus did to simply set things up. Go to page 2 right now, our outline here. As we study the bloodline and the timeline, it becomes clear that this operation contains events not recorded by Moses in the Bible. As I have read this and thought about it, as I started going deeper into it, I realized there's stuff laid out here that they did not write down. Remember Paul? He said, you know, I have many things more to tell you. I'm not going to write them down. I'll tell you in person when I get there. We could kick Paul and say, hey, why don't you write it down? We would have known. So from a logistical viewpoint, I have these questions. Where did they get the canvas material to make tents for each family? Where did they get the material to make the tabernacle? If you look in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 35, and the people took their dough before the leaven, their kneading throes being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. In other words, they had their baking equipment, like a board. That's what they took with them. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They bought Egyptian jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they lent unto themselves things they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. It doesn't say here that they got equipment for the tabernacle. Look in the outline here. The Hebrews lived in houses while in Egypt. Jesus marched them out under duress. And we are not told that they met other people when they crossed the sea. Jethro came with visit Moses once and set up the third camp of the wilderness. But the Bible doesn't state that he brought supplies. The next people group they met were the hostile Amalekites who attacked them. The Bible doesn't record any spoils taken afterwards. It's been 3 months of the crossing of the sea that they met Jesus at Mount Sinai. Where did he get all the stuff from? Okay, didn't they mention them? The most sacred of the tablet was called the most holy place. It was a 15 feet square. It housed the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. Extending eastward from the most holy place and set by the veil was a tabernacle's holy place. It had the same width of the most holy place, but twice as long, 30 feet. The holy place house the altar of incense, the lampstand, and the table of showbread. The tabernacle is most holy place, and the holy place measured 15 feet wide and 45 feet long. Surrounding the tabernacle, enclosed by a fence, was an outer court measuring 75 feet and 150 feet long. Located inside the courtyard and facing the tabernacle entrance from the east was the altar of burnt offerings, upon which the sacrifice of animals were offered to the Lord. And you find this in Exodus 25, 1 through 27. Now, the Bible states that the Hebrew clothing and shoes did not wear out during their 40 years in the wilderness. Turn to Deuteronomy 29:5. And God said, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed old upon you, and your shoe is not waxed old upon your foot. Now, 40 years, the same shoes, the same clothing. You're going to have to do two things now. You're going to have to say the account in the Bible are true, which means we had some crossover from the spirit world. Or you're going to have to say, nah, it didn't happen. At the seminaries where they're producing preachers, I call them preacher factories, the professors are simply saying that they said this for the last 50 years, that there was no exodus out of Egypt. There was not 40 years in the wilderness. It did not exist. But if you are truly born again, and you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you got to look upon this and say, well, tell you what, I had a lot of shoes in my life. Some of them I wore out to the point that I hurt my feet. And it says here, and I led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes are not waxed old upon you, your shoe is not waxed old upon your foot. Now think about that for a moment. The next statement you find now on page 2 in the outline is, the tabernacle endured 534 years of sun and rain. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we're going to read from verses 29 and 30. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now, ask yourself this. Picture now a tent. You know, we have revival tents. If you set up, you can hold, you know, a few hundred people. Picture a tent now that you take it down, you bring it up, you move it, and you have that tent for 534 years. That's impossible. A car, you wear a car down in 20 years. The interior of the car is shot after 20 years. 30 years. You buy brand new furniture and put it up. Give them 30 years. And now you got junk. It's worn out. But here we have a tent, a tabernacle, lasting 534 years. So what I'm trying to tell you now is, it was actually supernatural. So on page number 3, I said this, and some people, you know, they get upset with me because they said, you know, I don't like this when you are bringing in the supernatural and the natural and you mix it. Well, I'm just telling you things from the Bible. When the U.S. military retrieved a crashed UFO in New Mexico in 1947, And that is not a made-up story. That is very well documented. They took the almost intact craft to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Ohio. There were a number of non-human crew members in the craft. Some were dead, but a small number of humanoids survived and died later. And they were simply humanoids created by fallen angels. Their clothing and shoes consisted of materials never been seen by humans. Colonel Philip J. Corson states it was dull, grayish, silver, fur-like swatch of cloth among the artifacts that would not fold, bend, tear, or wad up, but bounded right back into its original shape without any creases. And I gave you a reference there where you can find that for yourself. It is obvious to me that Jesus simply, in order to have 3 million people coming out, he had to supply them. Last week, I talked about the manna. I talked about the birds that were flying in. As I stated previously, that God had revealed himself, they revealed themselves to a limited degree, for they've tried to keep their footprint as small as possible. You go to South America, and you will find paintings and caves and so on of some kind of spacecraft with beings having some kind of a bowl of glass around their heads. You go to Egypt. You go to many different places, and you will find that there is some type of a knowledge of extraterrestrial beings. Now, what would the people have known that? Well, we read in Genesis that when the people built the city of Babel, Tower of Babel, Jesus came down and scattered them, and they were flown to every part of the world. Well, that was remembered in the memory of the people. They passed that on. We also know that Satan is trying. Matter of fact, right now, I think about a week or 2 weeks ago, the U.S. Navy and Air Force have simply released it officially that there's been a number of unidentified crafts sighting that they've had. They picked it up on a radar, they sighted them, and they simply said, we don't know where they come from. Well, we're coming into the time of the Antichrist, and there's going to be supernatural things happening from the devil. So, let me go back to page number 3 here. I am sure that most of the Hebrews must have seen the material given to them by angels. Some people are saying, well, I'm losing you here, okay? That's all right. This has nothing to do with salvation. But this has to do with, in the future, when we have the Antichrist here, it's going to be a supernatural survival because there is no rapture prior to the Antichrist. We are talking about tons of clothing, shoes, and canvas for making tents. It is impossible to walk through a wilderness area for 40 years in the same shoes, unless you got shoes that are made of a material that we do not know about. B, it is impossible for clothing to last 4 decades in a climate of the wilderness. C, it is impossible for the tablets to endure 534 years in the sun and rain, which also involves sending it up, taking it down, transferring it from place to place. Now, we do know through archaeology and history that at the time of King David, we had the tabernacle was there. In addition to manna, The clothing and the canvas must have come from the spirit world. If you had 3 million people, it would have taken 300,000 tents to have, if you have 10 people in each tent. A tent also needs a frame. Where did it come from? Now, Moses didn't write that down. I believe purposely, because they didn't want us to know too much about the spirit world at this time. But as we now have moved into a technology that's beyond what Moses had, we have sent rockets, we have sent crafts to Mars, to the moon. We've done a lot of different things. We've got craft from the devil, UFOs. We've seen it. We have done reverse engineering. And suddenly now, we have more knowledge than they did. The angel told Daniel this, and knowledge shall increase in the last days. Our knowledge base right now is increasing so fast that if you take someone that wants to be a medical doctor, he can only learn a small part of the human body. He is a bone specialist, an eye doctor, he's an ear doctor, he's this and that. They all specialize because there's so much to know that we used to have a family doctor. He did everything. They don't have any more family doctors. They all specialized. You got a general practitioner, he sends you to the specialist. Let me take you to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. As I stated before, people are watching just this one message here. You haven't heard what we talked about before I got in the message. But I've been to Texas this last week, and I went into a hospital to pray for someone dying there 2 days. And so the reason I could do that was simply this, that since the Holy Spirit told me to go, I expected the Holy Spirit to be there, I expected angels to be there, and I expected supernatural things, and we got supernatural things. Amen. Let me take you now to John 4:21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes where you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. An unsaved person cannot worship God. You have to be born again, so you have a spirit. Now, if you live a terrible life, you're lying, cheating, doing this and that, you're not walking in truth, and you try to worship God, he simply said, I ain't listening to you. You got to come in spirit, being born again, and in truth. If you don't walk in truth, you cannot worship God. He's a spirit. Let's go back now to 1 Kings 19. I just pulled a few things out here to simply bolster what I've been trying to share with you here today. And then we're going to pick it up in verse number 5. And this is now Elijah. He's been running. He's running away. He's scared. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him, saying, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat or food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, either you believe the Bible or not, don't give me any lip. This is an angel. Elijah is sleeping. And the angel shows up. Now, if he baked the cake on the spot, I don't know. If he came down in his craft and they had a kitchen in there, I don't know. But he baked bread. So nourishing. So full of vitamins and all kind of proteins. That it lasted Elijah 40 days. He had water that was probably enhanced. And so he drank the water, ate the bread made by an angel. You either have to take the Bible for what it is, or simply say, no, I can't believe that, and then the Bible is dead for you. Now go to, with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And you pick it up here from verse number 10 and 11. And this is now Elijah. And he said, You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be something to you, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as he still went on and talked of Elisha and Elijah, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. How does a guy that lived some 2,000 years before Christ, how would he, about 2,000 years ago, how would he explain? He didn't know what electricity was. How would he explain the craft coming down while they had chariots? So he said, a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. Now, angels, he called them horsemen, a chariot. And then I want you to go with me to Judges, chapter 6, verse number 18. Gideon said, Depart from hence, I pray that I come unto you and bring forth my present and set it before you. And he, the angel, said, O Terah, you come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, unleavened cakes of an ephah flour, the flesh he put in the basket, he put the broth in the pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh, the unleavened cakes, lay them upon his rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh, the unleavened cakes, there rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh, and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. A laser. We discovered lasers a few years ago. And we discovered them because we found them on the UFO craft. This is supernatural. So we have now the natural world, we have the spirit world, and from time to time they interact. And most people are very uncomfortable with that. Because they don't want to think about the spirit world, because that says, if when I die, where am I going? And most people like to say, you know, I don't believe there's life after death, I don't believe in hell and so on. And when I see the supernatural moving in and intermingled with the natural, they don't like it. So let me have a sum over here now. I'm on page 3. We serve a supernatural God who exist in the spirit world and the physical world. God works in the supernatural. He wants us to understand that we are spirit beings living in physical bodies for a limited amount of time on earth. We originated in the spirit world. We are going to return to the spirit world when a time on earth comes to an end. Let's reject the unbelief that Lucifer is spewing out and start thinking about God in the supernatural. And my closing scripture today is from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God, for the spirit world, created tangible things from things that you and I cannot see until we got solid stuff for us here on this earth. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. He's the reward of them that diligently seek him. Through Jesus, you and I can enter the spirit world through the name of Jesus. Not traveling there, but we can get things out of the spirit world. That's when we cast out demons. We pray for the sick. We pray for rain. We pray for different things. And we can simply have it in the name of Jesus. People are into witchcraft or Satanism. They get into the spirit world through the power of demons. And they can do miracles. As we talked about a few weeks ago, when the magicians in Egypt matched the miracles of God. So here's what I want you to close with right now. So you are a Christian. You attend the church that teaches to be born again. And that's wonderful, because without being born again, you're not going to go anyplace. But that's as far as they go. They have water baptism, but they don't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't talk about healing of the sick. They don't talk about praying for miracles. I never forget that day. Many years ago, my wife and I, we were in a seminary. And we had run out of milk. And we were going to have our cereal. She had cooked the cereal. And she came out, and it was about just a little tad it left of the bottle. And I said, "Oh, man, we're not going to have any milk today." She said, "Shut up." She took her hands, laid it on the cart, and said, "Jesus, I thank you right now for creating enough milk for us today to finish this breakfast." And then she poured. And she filled my plate, or bowl, and she filled hers. Then we had enough. There was milk left over. I saw that. My wife had more faith than I did many times. But that was a simple thing. We've had what they call potluck dinners in church. And this is what we did over the years. And we had planned for, let's say, 40 people. And suddenly we got 60, 70 people. And the people in the kitchen said, "We don't have enough food. You got too many people." I said, "Let's pray." We prayed, laid hands on the food. We fed everybody. And we got leftovers. You got to think supernatural. You got to believe in the spirit world. And you want to pull the spirit world into your daily walk. Because that is how Jesus said, "Ask anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus said, "Cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure the lepers, open the blind eyes. You can't do that in the flesh. That's supernatural. And how many churches do that? The problem is you settle for less. And can I close with this illustration? There are two types of birds. There are many birds, but the two types I want to talk about. You got turkeys. Turkeys walk around on the ground, and they don't fly very much. Then you got eagles, and eagles soar, and they fly high, and they have a good time. Most Christians are turkeys. They walk around, they pick up the crumbs on the ground, and they says, well, we are saved, we're going to heaven. I guess this is about all life is, you know. And there are eagles flying up, they're saying, hey, you turkeys, why don't you come up and fly with us? Oh, no, we don't believe in that. We just believe in walking. So my question to you is this. Are you going to be a turkey or are you going to be an eagle? You got to make up your mind. Because you can be an eagle. You can fly high. If you want to, in the name of Jesus. But he's not going to give it to you if you have unbelief. If you want to walk around like a turkey, he says, fine. Have it. See you later. He just leaves you. So the option is yours. Now, I want to talk to those people that are not saved. There are people who watch me today. You're not saved. And you simply say this. I want to get in on this. Well, the good news is you can. All you have to do right now is to say, God, I'm a sinner. Lord, I want to be saved. I believe that Jesus is Son of God. I believe Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and that he paid my sins. Come on in, Jesus. Come on, Jesus, and save me. And he will. When we finish here, we're going to have a prayer, and then the screen will change where you are. You will see three crosses coming up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell, and he will say, my friend, he will take you about 7 or 8 minutes, give you some scriptures, pray with you, and make sure that you get saved today. When you do that, would you do us a favor? Call us, write us, go to our website. We'd like to know that you accepted Christ today so we can talk to you, pray with you, encourage you. And to those of you that are, there are three types of people watching me. The unsaved. Then you have those that are doing good. You are eagles. And then I got my turkeys. I love you turkeys, but I feel sorry for you. I want to see you off the ground. You got to make up your mind right now. Go through this sermon outline. Look at the scriptures. Look at the questions I asked. And then say, God, help my unbelief. I am going to believe if God said it, I believe it, it settles it. And then expect supernatural things to happen in your life as you start flying upwards. God bless you. Here's Brother Sotiris in closing prayer.
Lord, thank you for this message. Lord, we want to move in the supernatural, Lord. We want to walk in spirit and in truth. Lord, we have walked the natural for a long time. We want now to move in the supernatural. We want to trust in you, Lord. We want to trust in you that you will help us, you step behind us, and you will be with us, O Lord, every step of the way. You said, Lord, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world, I'll be with you. And we want to thank you, Lord, and praise you. And they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. Like the pastor said, they will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let us trust in the Lord who called those things that be not as though they were. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We call those things that be not, that do not exist as though they were. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. Lord, that help each and every person today. We pray in the name of Jesus that the increase in the faith, that they would study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to be a light in the darkness. We want the light to shine. Oh, thank you, Father. Let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Oh, praise the wonderful name of Jesus. Let us preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for the things that we learned today, O Lord. Let us take it to heart. Let us believe every word that's spoken in the word. We pray in the name of Jesus today to believe everything and not have the Bible like a place where they take like a buffet. It's not that we take what we like and leave whatever we don't like, leave it aside. No, we will take every word literally in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, O Lord, for giving us the victory. Thank you, Lord, that we are, O Lord, move forward in the supernatural and do great and mighty things that we knew not. We want to go, Lord, O Lord, when see there is a need to go and fill that need. We pray in the name of Jesus like Pastor did, went all the way to Texas, and that need was met. The woman, O Lord, you saved that woman, O Lord, by using Pastor John, O Lord, to go and pray with her in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. We want to be used by you, Lord. And we want to believe in your word, because your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged swords, piercing even in the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts of the discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Neither is any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but everything is open and naked in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So there's nothing in our heart that God cannot see. He can see each and every one of us. O Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that let us be transparent, let us be open, and let us, O Lord, if there's anything in our heart that doesn't belong there, to ask for forgiveness, to repent, and command it to go in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise, Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 19th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Mission Impossible. When God the Son descends upon Mount Sinai, the mountain is covered in fire and smoke, and the noise is deafening. Moses is audibly called to ascend and meet with the future Messiah. He descends to set up the first covenant and seal it in blood. Then the Hebrew leadership is invited to a banquet with Jesus presiding on a portable throne set on a sapphire stone floor. Afterwards, Moses is instructed to ascend even higher to receive instructions concerning the dimensions of the tabernacle and its construction. Pastor John also addressed events not recorded by Moses, such as where the Hebrews got the canvas and frames for the tents in which they lived. Why did their shoes and clothing not wear out during the next 40 years? Where did the materials for the tabernacle come from? And what kind of canvas was used to make it last 534 years? A supernatural God operating in our physical world is the explanation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1807. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.